Testing. Can you hear me? There we go. Okay. So when I finished up with the Gospels, I wasn't thinking that I would go on in Acts. But you know, I've been praying a lot, what should I do, Lord, next? And I had a few individual messages. And then the Lord just seemed to make very clear that I should go on with some messages from the book of Acts. And we talked from the Gospels. And I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. G. Campbell Morgan said that the New Testament Pentateuch. Now, what's the Pentateuch? First five books of the Bible. He says the Pentateuch of the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And I like that. And there are many similarities. And I hope in the course as we move through the book of Acts, because I have a particular goal in mind of the book for us on the book of Acts. It is not to go verse by verse. We have Bible studies where the Lord has given great gift in this meeting of brothers and sisters who can teach the Bible. And we are a blessed group, I'll tell you. And the testimony, that's not my testimony alone. Of many years, but many, many folks who come in among us who don't even attend here on Sunday morning have found fellowship and real food in these Bible studies, Whittier, Pomona, Pasadena, here on Sunday morning. One person this morning came, had to go somewhere else, but came for the Bible study. It's a testimony to our consistent and our conscientious and desire to study the Bible, to know what thus says the Lord. And that's good for us because it knocks away a lot of the imaginations that we come up with in our head about what the Christian life is, my problems, how I solve those problems, how the Lord solves those problems. I like what Dan said. Yeah, I got to say, and the psalmist said, I'm glad that I was afflicted. Psalm 119. I'm glad that I was afflicted. Why? Learned his statutes and that I would not go astray. Many of us do not go astray because we have been afflicted by the Lord. We've had to depend upon him, not on ourselves, not on the church. We've had to depend upon him. And we could really say that is a real, incredible blessing that the Lord has done for us if we understand that this is his way. And it is his way. It is his way. And we don't often agree with it, I got to tell you. We don't like it. We think it is, as one song says, it escapes me. I'm always poor at reciting hymns that mean so much to me. But anyway, maybe I'll think of it. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And this is a good start, isn't it? If we're going to look at Acts, right off the bat, Luke says some things to us that are very, very instructive. And the first verse in Acts, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He began. Now, where do we know from Luke that he began? What is Luke talking about? Okay, his gospel. So he began, but he hasn't ended it. He began to both do and teach. And this is important because this essentially is the message of the book of Acts. This is its message. Now, when did the book of Acts end? It hasn't ended. It has not ended. The book of Acts covers approximately 30 to 33 years. But it stopped at the time in which Luke stopped his writing because it ended at the time that he felt the burden to write it. But this is a critical, and we're going to look at the details, the specifics of these few wonderful words. Let's look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. I came, Jesus is talking here, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Let me read it again. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. First of all, this is not the word like I wish we might say, I wish I could win the lottery. This is not the language that the Lord uses, oh, I wish. This is a deep burden, only recorded by Luke, of the words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, there was a groan in his heart. There was a groan in his spirit. Oh, but only if. And then verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed. Again, anyone know what the old King James is?
Straitened.
The word, I do not believe that the Lord Jesus at any time was ever distressed in the way that we might interpret that word. Never. In fact, it's not the same Greek word. Paul said that he was distressed on every side. That's the word that we have grown accustomed to know what the word distressed means. This is not the same word. The Lord Jesus was never distressed. So what does that mean? He was narrowed. And we're going to define what that means. I am, and how distressed, how narrowed, how straitened I am until it is accomplished. Now in Luke chapter 3, let's look at one last verse here. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So as I was saying, I've gained great strength by these Bible studies over the years. Many of us, most of us have, if we've been around a while. What a blessing to go verse by verse. It is not my objective. In fact, I'm going to endeavor not to do this. But rather, I want to take a number of things so as to point out what I think are the specifics of what we find in Acts that can and will help us to understand what is meant by Luke when he recorded these words, which are what the Lord continued to do and to teach. The Lord did not stop because he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand. One of my challenges in doing this will be in wanting to do this is for us to see that much of what is called today Christian activity, church building, church community, are not always found in this final book, as I said, of Morgan, what Morgan called the Pentateuch of the New Testament. They don't line up. You lay certain things over of what is going on in the church today to the book of Acts, and they don't match. They don't line up. So in so doing this, we want to consider the teaching which lies behind the accounts that are written. Certain accounts. Acts can hardly be called a book of doctrine. Now, I hope I'm not going to leave anybody or confuse anyone, so please pray. I think it's important, I think it is, to kind of, as a matter of introduction here, so please pray, some of you, because this is a bit heady, but it's important. The book of Acts is not known as a book of doctrine. This is very interesting. In the New Testament, it is probably the most premier book that it's not a doctrinal book. Ephesians is, Romans is, Colossians is. These are doctrinal books. These Acts is a book of accounts. Things that happened. But because it wasn't a doctrinal book or intended to be a doctrinal book, it does not mean that these accounts are not incredibly instructive to us as Christians, to the testimony of the church. So these very accounts, let me use another word that John used. John used, instead of the word his gospel, he used, instead of miracle, what was his favorite word in describing? Signs. And those signs had a reason. They had a purpose. They were trying to show us something about the Lord Jesus. This is very important. Those signs, and I don't know if it was because he was older that he appreciated more, that these were not just miracles. These revealed this sign Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee to manifest his what? His glory. When he turned the water into wine. They knew at that moment that was not a complete picture any more than you and I. In one breath, the Lord shows us his glory and all of our doubt, everything goes away. It doesn't work like that. Some of us wish it would. Oh, we wish it would. But it's line upon line, precept upon precept, that God, throughout our life, reveals his glory to us. We almost have to go through the tragedy, the difficulty, the utter failure of our life to discover his glory. This is essential. We don't like it. We wish we could just do it like go to a good four-year college and bada boom, bada bing, we're done. This is what we think spiritual things are. They are not. The Christian church at large believes this. Acts, more than any of these books, these, as I'll call them, these accounts that Luke focuses in on, teach us something. And they teach us a lot of things. But the thing I'm going to most focus on is the purpose of the church. These accounts show the purpose and ministry of the church. And again, I will challenge us. When we look at some of them, we're going to find out if this be true, if these accounts are what they are, a lot in Christianity today does not line up. You can't lay it over and say, ah, there it is. In fact, quite to the contrary. It becomes something almost foreign. So the greatest need in the world today is the message. Let me say it again. The greatest need in the world today is the message of you and I as the church. It is the greatest need. And there lies the tragedy, the great tragedy, that so many do not see or know the fundamental and primary message of the church. What they see and think is actually a kind of caricature. What's a caricature?
A cartoon.
Cartoon. But you can recognize in that caricature, you can recognize the thing, but what's the problem? Huh? It's distorted. It's not real. It's not, it, you know what it is, you recognize it. But it lacks the true power, the true impact. And I'm talking about the church. Because you and I say this from the bottom of my feet, you and I, what the world needs, you and I have. Now, God's great antagonist. Lately, I've spoken regarding him, and I rarely, over the years, have ever spoken about the enemy. I think he's best ignored and only spoken to in the Lord's name. And so we do that, that the blood of Christ will cover any of these comments. He's very powerful. He's very subtle. But God's great antagonist, the devil, whose primary goal is to bring ruin into God's new creation. What's his new creation? If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You think that creation that you read about in the first chapter of Genesis is a creation that God is really after? That's just a picture of what happened when Christ came into your heart. And make no doubt about it, Satan hates it. He hates you. He hates me for the possibility that exists because of the new creation. He's not afraid of your middle class sophistication. He's not afraid of anything that you are. Don't kid yourself. You think too highly of yourself if you think so. He's afraid of only one thing, that Christ will come to birth, and then, as Paul said, come to full birth in the Christian. And he's afraid that a few of us might get together and agree. He knows. His work right up to this very hour is to disrupt, confuse, hinder the essential message and purpose of the Christian church. The same thing he did the moment the earthly creation came about, there was Satan. The moment the seed is tossed by the sower, a sower went out to sow. What did Jesus say? The devil was there immediately to try to rob the word, take it away, steal it. And anything that might have found root, he tries to do what? Kill it. Let me use a very violent word. Kill it. Now, before we begin, I can see already I'm not going to get too far. Again, I ask you just to pray, but we don't have, it's not like we have to get all these things done in a certain time. So, and this is kind of an introduction. Let's look again at Luke chapter 12, verse 49. A very misunderstood verse by myself, I think, until even recently. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I desire that it were already kindled. But I have a baptism with, a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed or how straitened I am until it is accomplished. We see here a couple of things that are remarkable in the Lord's words. First of all, only Luke records this. We see priority from the Lord. I don't know if I want to write these down or not. We see here a greater purpose, and I'm trying to cut things back, so forgive me. We see here a greater purpose in the Lord's coming. Now, let me clarify what I mean. The Lord came to die and purchase our salvation. But here we catch something from the Lord that he wished. I came to send fire. That's my purpose. And he wished that it could be kindled, that it could be begun. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened I am till it is accomplished. So here we see that the Lord's primary purpose here was beyond our salvation, the purchase of our souls on the cross. Are you following me? Something that, in other words, what the Lord did for us on the cross, you and I will wonder at it for all eternity. How will we wonder at his death for us on the cross? How will we do it in eternity? Just imagine for just a moment. How will I be reminded of what he did for me? I'll see his scars. So don't think that I'm not saying how imperative this is. We will see for all eternity. Our King will have those marks on his body, and we will see them forever. But here he says that there's a priority, but there's also something that he was pressed by. And this was the fire. This was the fire. How he deeply desired that it was already kindled like a small flame blowing into a great inferno, consuming everything in its path. Our Lord says here that this is why I came. So on the one hand, his was a substitutionary death for you and I. And by the way, we don't make enough of that. Let me stop right there. Christians do not make enough of the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus. Do you know why?
They don't know.
Do you know why they don't know it? Because they haven't read Leviticus in probably 10 years. Leviticus shows you what the real death of Christ was for you. That worshiper came up to that animal that represented them and did what? Laid their hand, and then that priest brought his knife down and killed it. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All the billions of lambs and bulls and doves and goats, all of them could not be called the Lamb of God. That's the substitutionary death of Christ for you and me. And if you won't see that aspect in the New Testament. Why? Because God is counting on the fact that you know your Bible and that you understand it's one story. It's one picture. The blood that flowed every day, the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, there was a constant flow of blood for the sins of God's people. You and I don't see that like they did. May the Lord help us to connect the Old Testament with the New. The Lord is counting on it. Can I be so bold? He's counting on it that you know your Bible, that I know my Bible. We're going to talk about baptism. It's amazing how many Christians get confused about baptism. The Lord says, I have a baptism that I need to be baptized with. Now, what is he talking about? Don't be afraid to say the wrong thing. His death. Now, I'm going to remind you of some verses. Remember the disciples, so cocky, so sure. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to have? You remember that? Can you drink that cup? And what did they say? Oh, we can do it. You ever done that to the Lord? I've done it. Lord, I'm going to follow you. Oh, my goodness, Lord, you can count on me. That needs to go down. That attitude that is in all of us needs to go down. Christ can't really do his work until we realize we contribute nothing, nothing to our salvation. He didn't save us because he liked us more than any others. This is what he told Israel. Not because the Lord doesn't love you because you're greater than the other nations. The Lord loves you because he loves you. It's the mystery of election. Again, another subject that can only be seen in its full scope in the Bible. And if you're not reading Deuteronomy, you won't see what it really means, the whole picture. You're getting half of it. You know, I work in an industry where we measure the performance of an antenna. And an antenna has a particular characteristic. It's absolutely fascinating, the physics of an antenna. Of course, it's invisible. We can't see it. But it makes a noise. We have a couple of antennas over here. What do we know that those antennas do? Some of us. What do they do to our fence? Well, no. Our fence. Huh?
They send a vibration.
Yeah, we can hear the radio off the fence. You walk by the fence and who's got the radio on? And you're picking up the radio. It's hitting the fence and it is oscillating on the gate, and you can actually hear it. But I have customers who they want to measure the performance of that antenna. And that antenna is a 360. Actually, it's a three-dimensional sphere. And I have a couple of products that I sell. It only gives two dimensions. It gives the flat, and it gives this way. And they don't want that. No, I want to see all of it. The sphere. The whole thing. The Lord's death is a three-dimensional thing. His love for us is beyond yours and mine's imagination. We talk in small words about it. And we can only see both of these things if we know the Old Testament. We can only see it and understand it unless we know the whole, as Paul said, the whole counsel of God. Well, anyway. So this was a priority to the Lord. I've come to loose a fire. And how I wish it was already kindled. He wished that he could already light it. But he couldn't. His death had to come. There's a timing in all of these things. His father had a particular time in all of it. He had to go through the passion. He had to go through the death. But his heart was for the fire. This is what we're going to talk about in Acts. Acts is the fulfillment of that one passion that he had, was that kindled fire. Now, let's talk for a moment about straitened. I think it's important here. Let's look in, well, we are in Luke chapter 12. I need to look at my notes so I don't forget some points here. I mentioned that this is a poor translation. The word distressed is simply wrong. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's wrong. The Lord was not distressed. The word here is not similar to the one I mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distresses, we were comforted concerning you." That is the Greek word distressed. That's not the same word that the Lord has used here. So this word distressed is the Greek word which means constrained. He was He was held in constraint. He could not do certain things. He was limited. That's right. God was limited. The Son was limited, but only for his earthly, only during his earthly ministry. So this constrainment that he had, he looked for where there was no more constrainment. There was no more holding him back. So this was his top priority. His top priority was to go to the cross and to die and rise again and send the Holy Spirit. No greater priority did the Lord Jesus have than that. And we can think of verses in the Gospel of John. It's necessary that I go away. I'm just trying to recall for you some of those verses, how important it was. He kept saying, in that day, you will know. In that day. Letting them know that that's what he really looked forward to. So back to the baptism here. What is this baptism? You know, Paul says, and I presume Paul wrote Hebrews, he said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Many of these things, such as this, are baby things in the Christian life. Repentance. Repentance is something a Christian is always doing. You and I are always turning to the Lord, I trust. We get close to him and he says, you're going the wrong way. We say, Lord, I'm going the wrong way. And we turn. But what Paul or whoever the writer of the Hebrews is telling us that there is regards to baptism, repentance, the resurrection. These are things that were not as much on his mind and heart to preach to them as was the deeper things of the Lord's priesthood, of the purpose for the church, the story of the faithful. Sometimes I think the church is perpetually stuck in a place of immaturity. Stuck. Even us. We can be stuck. So this baptism. What did this baptism, again, looking at the Old Testament, this baptism, which refers to the death of the Lord Jesus. This was a baptism. And you and I, we've been studying it on Friday nights. We were baptized with him. We entered into his death. The Israelites were baptized into the cloud and into who? Moses. John the Baptist had a baptism. It was a baptism of what? Of repentance. He preached that the kingdom of God was near. Jesus preached that the kingdom of God was what? Was here. So these words, these terms should not be foreign to us. We have to sort of put them together. The Lord is not just repeating himself. There's a progression in what he's trying to say. So this baptism. The baptism of his death was the priority of the Lord. It was the priority. Spoken of in the Old Testament over and over again. Here's one that I just love. It's in Isaiah. So the light of Israel will be for a fire. Who's the light of Israel? Jesus is the light of Israel. How do we know this? Also, Simeon said, "The glory of the I have seen the glory of thy people Israel, and I can go in peace." The glory of Israel is Christ. It's not their Judaism. It's not their traditions. The glory of the church is not the big building. It's not the worship team. It's nothing like that. It's Christ. The problem is that many times those things can take the place of what? Of him. This is the great challenge. And it is a great challenge. The enemy wants to, any way he can, diminish the glory of the church. And the way he does it is by diminishing Christ in our eyes. And we will find as we go through the book of Acts, what did the Pharisees say about the disciples when they arrested him? They knew what? They knew that they had been with Jesus. Not that they were well-spoken. Oh, Peter was not a well-spoken. Most of us would not have wanted anything to do with Peter if we met him. If he walked through that door, the first thing we would notice about him would be what? Somebody just said it. He smelled. He was a fisherman. You ever been around a fisherman? A real fisherman? I used to hang out with the Portuguese in New Bedford, Massachusetts. Scallops. I guess it's scallops. They call them scallops. The world scallop price was set in New Bedford, Massachusetts every day. These men smelled. They were big men. Portuguese. They called themselves Portuguese. We're Portuguese. Yet this was the thing that stuck with the Pharisees. They knew that these men had been with Jesus. That is the first thing we discover about the church. That is the first thing about us that sets us apart, is that you and I have been with Jesus. Many times we don't spend time with Jesus. Many times we spend time and we wallow in our own weakness, our sin, our unbelief, and our discouragement. We've lost sight of the Jesus who saved us. We know him. We know him. We are his. But we've lost sight of him. We've lost the zeal. We've lost the fire. There's the fire. Oh, that I could kindle the fire. I desire. The Lord Jesus no longer, I believe, is in constraint. Why? Because he's got you and me. He's no longer limited by himself alone, his physical limitations. He's glorified. He's got you and me. We are now his representatives. What did he call us? You are my... No. Ernie, you got to let some others answer. Huh? Nope. Nice try. You are my witnesses. By the way, that's in Isaiah as well. This is something that's been on the heart of God for a long time. Jesus merely repeated. He was the fulfillment of many of those things. You are my witnesses. Witnessing to the life of Christ is the purpose of the church. It's not theology, and yet it's very theological. It's not a country club. It's not a gospel station. It isn't where we can count up all the people that have gotten saved. How much have we heard of this sort of thing? We count them up. We add them up. And we measure our success by them. Back to Isaiah. So that I could finish it, Isaiah 10. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and this Holy One for a flame. This, by the way, for those that are taking notes, is Isaiah 10, verse 17. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars. How quickly? Huh? In a single day. The salvation that you and I believe, and this, I'm open to correction, our salvation took one day. The effects of the curse, that's the briars and the thorns, have been broken at Calvary in one day. Some of us, myself included, it takes so long to learn to walk with the Lord. He just pulls us along. We get discouraged. Yet what he did for us, he did it in one day. He said, what are his last words on the cross? It is finished. What's finished? Oh, everything you need to be delivered. One day, I burned it up. Yet many times we live in the past. We live in our unbelief and our weakness and our unhappiness. I'm talking about me. The enemy wants to keep us there if he can. But the Lord's heart, oh, I have a fire, and I only wish and desire that it be kindled. Another Old Testament verse is in Zechariah. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. One of the greatest evidences, the greatest as far as I'm concerned, of someone that has had this happen to them in one day, is they suddenly become a loving human being. They want to be around you as a Christian, and they want you to be around them. That's what that means. Under your fig tree, under your vine. See, we, in our sophistication, we turn that into our family room. I don't know. Wherever we like. Wherever we feel most comfortable. We have a brother in this meeting who can't even wipe his nose. I think you know who I'm talking about. And yet this brother cannot wait to get to be among the Lord's people in this building. He can't walk. He can't crawl. He can hardly move his head. He's 100% dependent. And yet he can't wait to get under your fig tree and your vine. And my fig tree and my vine that Christ has given me. and we rejoice together because of what our Savior has done. The Lord Jesus did it in one day. One day! I live in too much poverty. I'm too strong to appreciate what he's done for me. Each one of us need to become weak in order to appreciate what he did in one day. But then it's done. It will never be not sung about for all eternity. We will sing of it. We will see his hands. I look forward to the day that I see his hands. I will be shown his hands. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I look forward to it. I'm certain he will have some things to say to me. But I will see his hands and his side. It is finished. It is finished. So the passion of the Lord. Now his passion is the fire. His death is come and gone. We will celebrate it forever. Do you see what I'm saying? But it was a momentary thing. Don't think for one second that Satan on purpose has not used an emblem of showing Christ still on the cross by one particular religion, that that's not from the pit. It is. Satan wishes he was still on the cross. He's not on the cross. But the Lord's passion, and this is what the book of Acts is about, a kindled fire. He's no longer limited. He's no longer constrained, straitened. He has you and I. Yes, we're a rough group. I'm the roughest of all. But he has you and I. He now is at work in us. Not in an institution. He doesn't care about institutions. He had an institution. It was called Judaism. Even his own disciples. Let's look now at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 6, a couple things here, and then we're going to close. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their brothers and sisters, they were stuck in the past. What did they think he was going to do? Oh, it was going to be the kingdom years all over again. Oh, we're going to have David. As though that is the glory. I mean, it's amazing. It's not. They were stuck in the past. We can be stuck in the past. Again, I mentioned that many of these accounts are a message for us. Keep that in mind. This isn't doctrine, but it's an account, and it says something to us. And right here, the silly questions we will have, Lord, are you going to restore? Restore, I've made all things new. You don't get it. I make everything new. Why do I want to go back? Well, this is us, isn't it? Stuck in the limits of time and even looking backwards. That's us. Verse 7, and he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. We may not know the program, but we must always know the power from on high. Who said that? Floyd Police. Fooled you. I never forgot that. I was sitting right in this room. Lord, I don't know your program. I know nothing about your program, but I need your power. I need the fire. Give me your fire, Lord. His intention is to give us fire, to burn up the dross, and not for us to hang on to the old life. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. This is what he does. It doesn't always feel so good until after. Then it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So do we hear it again? I came to send fire on the earth, and oh, how I am straitened. How I desire that it were already kindled. Now the Lord Jesus is unfettered. He's loosed when the Holy Spirit came down on us. And I say us, meaning 2,000 years of the church. In spite of all of her tradition, all of her errors, all of her the foolishness of the church. And then verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses to what? His resurrection power. Every time I look at the word witness in the book of Acts, it always is associated with his resurrection. We know someone who was raised from the dead. Hey, there's a program on now. It's I forgot the name of it. Maybe Debbie. I'm not watching it, but I thought it was interesting because they're trying to sell me on it. And it's what people experience when they die. And they can figure this out medically. This is absolute folly. I mean, absolute. First of all, I guess the positive side is that such a thing people want. What does that tell you? People long for something. They know that this life is so temporary that they would watch and think of such a thing. The sad thing is that they honestly think that this can be figured out by science. It's just amazing. So in Isaiah, well, we'll skip that. I'm going to make one last point in verse 14. All these, now this is the first chapter. The Lord, the Holy Spirit has not come yet, but we have an occurrence here that is very telling about what the church now is. No doctrine, it's just a picture. It's an occurrence. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And we know previously that he had listed all the 11 or the 12 apostles. A new relationship. When's the last time, what did we learn the last time we saw Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John? What did the Lord do? He changed the relationships. Can you imagine what Jesus' brothers must have thought when they heard, Mother, thy son. Son, thy mother. Well, who am I, chopped liver? Wait a minute. I'm the second in line. I'm a mom. Mom, what? Jesus, what, wait a minute. The church changes our relationships. We're no longer flesh in that sense. Of course, double blessing if we have relatives who know the Lord. But overall, those relationships change. I always get an uneasy feeling whenever we talk about how long we've been meeting. And, I remember when we did this. How long ago? That was 35 years ago. Or more. Or 50 years ago. Do you know who I feel bad about? I feel bad about some of the brothers and sisters who have no idea what we're talking about. Why? Because they weren't here. But we can sort of brag about that. We got to be careful. We have to be careful. The Lord Jesus in the church has changed these relationships. This is the picture that we see. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then it lists some 120 people, most of whom we have no idea who they were. Yet that relationship with each other, with the Lord, changed. And it'll change again. The Lord needs to change some of these relationships that we have. And I say it with love. Some of those relationships need to be cut off. They need to come, not cut off, they need to come into a new appreciation of what it is to be a Christian. I have many daughters and many sons in this meeting. I watched them grow up. In many ways, they are as much my daughter and my son as my own children. I pray for them. I don't just pray for them, I weep for them. That they will find the Lord that I know. The Lord has changed this relationship. If we do not allow him to do this, if he does not accomplish this, we will not progress. We will not be the message to the world. We will not be that thing that he so said, that fire, I want that fire. It will change everything. May we make this a matter of prayer, prayerful consideration. Lord, change it all. Be the head of the church. It was such your heart. Won't you do it? Well, I'm over and I'm sorry. I was going to have us sing a song, but maybe we've gone over, huh?